I want to appreciate all those who come here and bring snacks and do work in preparing us to have a time together. Thank you. Really, it's a privilege to be part of this fellowship, just be able to come together and pray, sing, look into God's word. God is good.
Amen.
There's no doubt about it. Each one of Paul's books, remember we had said earlier, 13 epistles, they're all called occasional epistles. Letters that he wrote for a purpose and a reason. Most of what Paul wrote was to defend his letter to the book of Romans, to the Roman people, that he did not personally do any evangelism there. Keep moving around. And that church began through various circumstances, probably people who had been to Pentecost and then went back to that area. Church was planted, it was growing, and Paul wrote a letter just to really clarify what is the gospel of grace, what is justification, what does it mean to be have imputed righteousness, how God sees us now that you put your faith in Christ, which is exceedingly important. So Paul's other epistles, like we said in Ephesians, it talks about the body of Christ, which was a mystery, a secret, not revealed to the Old Testament saints. You won't find it there. Scant information regarding the church and the gospels, which they didn't understand. In fact, Jesus said, most of what I'm telling you, you don't understand. I have many more things to say, but you're not even understanding what I'm saying now. But it's expedient for you that I leave, I get out of here. Not only so the Holy Spirit could be sent, but there could be no Holy Spirit given until Christ was sacrificed on that cross. It says in John 7:39, the Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. He couldn't be glorified until he was crucified. Send it into heaven. But I like what someone, I think Tim was saying earlier, you realize Jesus had to show himself alive through many infallible proofs for 40 days after his resurrection. Think about that. So how many people actually believed and understood what the resurrection would be? And these were his disciples. When he really needed them to pray, they're sacked out, they're racked. When he's at the cross, they're all gone except for John. He's the only one there. He said, behold your mother, here's your son. They scattered, they were afraid. They had no clue what was really going on. If it had not been for the signs, wonders, miracles that he worked, you wonder who would have followed him. How many people would have been attracted to this man? You know, Isaiah 53 was like pathetic in the eyes of the people. Scripture says that. He had that appearance like he wasn't worth following. But people did follow him. That group that understood some of the Old Testament, there was enough of them. But many of them, it was just because he could work signs, wonders, and miracles. The church, they had no idea what the church would be. It could not come into existence till after Christ ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit down. He came down 10 days later, and we see Pentecost. He's baptizing, according to 1 Corinthians. He's baptizing believers into the body of Christ, a new creation in the last Adam. Seated, where are we seated? Way up there in heavenly places. This is not our home. That's why we're called ambassadors. We're sent down here with a message to give the nations about the work of Christ. Who he was? So Paul had to write an epistle, one we're looking at now in Colossians. Who is this man? And remember chapter 1. Chapter 1, we're talking about who he is. Chapter 1, just want to make sure, just to briefly discuss what we were talking about in chapter 1. The deity and pre-existence of Christ had to be laid out by Paul because it was viciously under attack. The deity of Christ. If Christ is not deity, then he cannot be Savior. he would be the only one who qualified, because his blood had to be without blemish or spot. It had to be faultless and sinless. And only God is sinless. He was the only one who would qualify. Chapter 1, he's talking about the deity and preeminence of Christ. Chapter 2, the false doctrines that would hinder spiritual growth. Because when you're born again, you start out as a babe. As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by it. You know what the sincere milk of the word, according to the New Testament, what Paul's teaching, is the gospel of grace. And God's grace not only provided the blood of Christ for our justification, but he also crucified us with him and gave us his spirit. And this is for sanctification. Paul had to define both aspects of God's grace. One side of God's grace provides the forgiveness of sins through faith in the blood. He died as our substitute. And then the other side of grace empowers me to live a life that honors God this side of heaven. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of flesh. A cheap two-bit substitute for God's grace is legalism. And every false doctrine that's out there that talks about how we're to grow as Christians. Not only is the whole gospel self-confusing because of justification, what they try to add to it, but then when you talk about the Christian life, it's like a massive list of rules and regulations you must keep and attain in order to be accepted by God. That's why Paul had to teach our acceptance before God is based upon who Christ is and where we are. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and we're accepted in the beloved. We're accepted because of him, not ourselves. We would be unacceptable. So chapter 2 talks about false doctrines. We mentioned Gnosticism, asceticism, legalism, mysticism. Any ism you want to put in there will qualify. It's a substitute for God's grace. And the biggest problem with God's grace is it can only be given to those who are unworthy objects. Guess who qualifies in this room? You don't have to raise your hand. If you raise it, it means you don't qualify. All right. Every one of us qualifies for the grace of God. It's a free gift. Free gift. No strings attached. It's free. You've got the whole package the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, and here's where you'll find it. This is the package. This talks about God's grace. And specifically, those books were written to the church. All the other books that we find amplify or testify to who Christ was, the prophecies about him, his kingdom will be set up in the future, and his deity. He's the son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You keep going down, look at his genealogy in Matthew. It goes back, starts with Abraham, and then Luke, it's Adam, because he was a human. A bona fide 100% human with blood coursing through his veins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He had to shed his blood. And if I believe he did on my behalf, my sins are paid for. Personally, I accept him as my Savior. I have a righteous standing before God. I'm justified. I can't change that because I had nothing to do with making it a reality in the first place. It's his work. And also accepted in the beloved. This is supposed to be what Christians glory in and find great peace and strength in. It's constantly attacked back here and now as we speak today. So Paul had to write this stuff down. Thank God he put it down here. We have these letters that the Spirit wrote through Paul to inform us of how to walk with the Lord and be a good soldier of the cross. How to grow in Christ is in chapter 3. Which we're in now. We just started that last week. And then we'll see in chapter 4 how to relate in Christ. The rest of chapter 3 through part of chapter 4. So we have individually relating to Christ and then collectively. How should we conduct ourselves amongst ourselves? Because the church is supposed to be a lamp, a bright light in the midst of a dark, dying world. The world doesn't know it's in a dark, dying world. The people don't know that. They think they can fix this problem. You can't even fix yourself. What do you mean? We're broken. This is why you got saved. And not only that, but the wrath of God was abiding upon you and me if you're not a believer. You're hostile toward God and called his enemy. While we're still enemies, Christ died for us. We were estranged from God, resisted him, took his truth and perverted and twisted it, and turned it into a religion, which demands my good works to win favor with God. How well does that work? Survey says, nothing. And what can we do? Jesus said this, apart from me you can do. What is it you had that you did not receive? Then why do you act like you didn't receive it? You cocky, pompous, blowhard people. That's a paraphrase, amplified, that Paul was calling the Corinthians. And you see what he called the Galatians. Are you so foolish, having begun the spirit, not made perfect through the flesh? Who bewitched you or cast a spell upon you? What is wrong with you people? That'll be emphasized in Greek is what I told. What is wrong with you? You began right. Look, when I was with you, remember the blessings that you shared with me? And I, because you guys even received me when I had this disease that was hideous. And it's like, hey, I'm the Apostle Paul. Yeah, don't touch me, man. Fist bump, maybe. You would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me if possible. Where's that blessing? Now I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So you know why the prophets and Jesus and Paul and the apostles were persecuted, mocked, ridiculed, beaten up, crucified, something, 1 Peter upside down? One reason. They told people the truth about their spiritual condition. Most people don't want to hear it because it wounds and affects their pride. This is something Paul's constantly discussing in his epistles. More time is spent doing that than anything else. We don't need to spend a lot of time actually teaching or preaching the gospel because it's like a child can believe it. It's not that difficult to understand. But the Christian life has become a convoluted mess, as we'll see. So we saw last time, Paul's beginning in chapter 3. Look there with me just for a second again. Chapter 3, I'm reading out of the NASB in Colossians. And this is where he's beginning to talk about growth, spiritual growth. He's talking about Christ and his deity. We already know what he did on the cross. He's highlighting some of the false doctrine that twists the gospel. He said that in Galatians as well. Gnosticism, legalism, all those different things that the Greeks and Romans would practice in the religious practices to gain favor with the gods that didn't work. Did not work. So now he's going to talk about, he's laying down for us principles by which spiritual growth happens and also what can hinder it. Isn't it interesting? Let's read 1 through 9. And last week we talked about 3, 1 through 4, but just to set the pace for 5 through 9. He said, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. This is interesting, just to mention, this is identification truth that took place the moment Christ died on the cross, you died there too. I was identified with him on that cross. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives. This is that new life that we have, resurrection life. But you can't have resurrection life until you die. So you had to be put to death and buried with Christ, raised up with him to walk in newness of life. So it's not my life anymore. I'm gone. That's one advantage of dying is dead people don't sin. Just saying. So God had a way of dealing with stopping us from sinning is to put us to death. But he wasn't satisfied with us just dying and being buried. He wanted us to walk with him in newness of life. Share his life with us that will continue to increase throughout eternity because we're being conformed into the image of Christ who's deity. Is that not awesome or what? In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, not in just a man who is God. So there's no end to this wisdom and knowledge that he'll share with us. We'll continue to increase. He said this. Let me read something else as we go along. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The world doesn't see our life, what we'll be like. It doesn't see what our future will be. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. He's still human and we'll be human, but glorified in his presence. For you have died with, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, and that's coming, we get taken back up into heaven. And then he'll be revealed when he comes back down the second advent. You know, he's not revealed when the rapture were taken up to be with him and it happens in a split second, boom, gone. It's like, what happened? There'll be many reasons why they say what happened happened. So we're looking at tracks we can leave behind for people who aren't raptured, so they can understand what happened. Maybe you're more open to it. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him. Where? In glory. Now, this is the case he's mentioning, that the first thing he mentions in verses 1 through 4, we're to look up. There'll be three things we'll be looking at, not all today. Look up, put off, and then put on. Look up, that's the source of your life. That's the source of your identity. That's the source, that's your home. That's your citizenship. That's who you are. And that's where we are, seated at the right hand of Christ. If you think you belong down here, you'll be a very sad puppy or Christian. You'll never find satisfaction and joy in anything that this world has to offer. Nothing that will last. Nothing. Try harder. If you're not trying hard, try harder until you're so disappointed. You just throw yourself onto the ground and say, I'm wasting my life as a Christian. And all the angels will be doing this. Mm-hmm. Now you need to get back up and walk in newness of life. Get back up and walk in newness of life. Do you realize that there's not one valid biblical excuse or reason a Christian has for being disappointed? You won't get a pass. Nobody gets a pass because there's not a valid reason for it. There just isn't one. Now, if I'm that way, God says, yeah, I know you get that way. I know that happens to you. It happens to me. It happens to all of us. But what's the solution? Trying harder, making more rules and regulations and promises to God? Or, Lord, I'm here. I'm casting myself on your grace. I'm coming boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. The thing that hinders us from seeking grace is our pride. You think there's something we could do? There's something we could do to fix it? You can't fix anything. None of us can. So God lets us grow up. We're children. We get older and older and older. And older. And older. You got the point? It takes time sometimes to get the point. You know what I'm saying. And it feels like you're getting older because that's what it means when you get older. You'll feel old. And you wonder what's wrong with me. Why? And then you have to read Ecclesiastes. A few places where God designed it that way on purpose. That's part of the curse. To bring us back to him before you draw your last breath if you're not saved. And if you are, to continue to praise and thank him for the new life you have, because the one you got now, you can see light at the end of the tunnel. But no one wants to talk about that. Well, that's depressing. No, it's not. It's encouraging. You know, it's depressing. Is what's going to happen to you when you die? I don't know. That's depressing. So you lived your whole life. You wanted to leave a legacy. For what purpose again? I don't know. I thought life meant something. Apart from God, life means nothing. You're trying to create meaning where there's nothing, if there's no God. Because everything came out of nothing, according to your evolutionary theories. And everything's going to nothing. So you know what's between nothing and nothing? Nothing. And you're trying to make something out of nothing. Lots of rock, as my dad used to say. Lots of luck. You don't want to think about it because it's very, very depressing and discouraging. But if I look up, my heart becomes encouraged, not because of me, it's his joy and spirit that creates light in us. We experience it. We don't create anything. Usually anything we create is a mess. His light in us creates that joy, and the joy of the Lord, according to Nehemiah, joy of the Lord is our strength. Even when you get old. Even when you get old, that's your strength. So Paul's saying to us, look up. That would be the first step we had talked a little bit about. I want to look at the second one. In verse 5 through 9, notice what he's going to be talking about, putting off. This is interesting. We'll see how putting off works a little bit with me. Now, he said, therefore, I was always told by Dr. Cameron, if you see a therefore, you need to know what it's there for. Wow. Okay. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Here's the beauty of being a dead person. None of this happens in a cemetery. If you go drive by a cemetery, you don't see any of this behavior taking place because the person is, and you and I died with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet not, but Christ lives in me. So this is the way, according to Scripture, that I cannot walk in these things is through death. You know, there are actually people out there that literally kill themselves because they're so disappointed with life. But that's not what required of a Christian. We already died with him the moment you trusted him as your Savior. Now, I didn't know that. I don't know if you do that when you got saved. Yeah, I did. I didn't know I had to die too. Well, God saved us from what? You suppose that God just saved us from his wrath and going to hell because he doesn't want us to go to hell? Otherwise, in order for me to be in his presence and enjoy his presence for eternity, we got to deal with the hell thing. Hell is the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. He's talking about the second death. That means I have to figure out how I pay for my sin. So Christ stood up and said, I will take care of that problem for you. Do you believe me? Yes, Lord, you're saved. Faith is counted as what? Your faith is counted as righteousness. Whose righteousness? God made him a new sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness is imputed to my account. I can stand like this. That's right. God, I know you accept me, even though I'm a dud in myself, because your righteousness is imputed to my account. You see me as righteous as your only begotten son. And nobody can touch that. Called justification. Paul spends a lot of time discussing justification separate and distinct from sanctification. They're not connected at all. So this means I have died. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead. And he lists some of the sinful behavior, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and the greed which amounts to idolatry, for it was because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Because all of these things he mentioned are expressions of rebellion against the holy and righteous God. And God will not and cannot change who he is to accommodate our weaknesses. He has to deal with them. And the only suitable dealing with him was to send his son. That's an expression of God's love. His only begotten son died on a cross where common criminals were executed. We should have been there. We should have been there. And God says, well, just so you know, you were. Now, he said this. Because of these things, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Now, what the language is using, because we'll talk about the walk, you were living in them. This was the sphere of your reality in the first Adam. You were living sinful behavior because you were living under the curse. You were living in those things. That was your life, to one degree or another. When you once walked, when you were living in them. He's saying you're not living in them anymore. You have a new life you were given. The old life is gone. Can a Christian decide to walk in the flesh? Yeah, we still have the bodies. Paul called it the body of this death. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? This body we live in hates God. Well, what do you mean? Well, if you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Wars against the spirit, they're contrary to one another. Everything in us that has no desire to please God, because if I acknowledge God even exists, that means I'm held accountable to him. And the last thing I want to be is held accountable to a righteous and holy God when I examine my behavior. Hence the grace of God. Hence God extending his grace apart from what we do, to welcome and accept us because we're his children. His arms are always like this. Come back, come. Come to me. Don't let anything stop you from enjoying that relationship with God and fellowship with him. My fellowship with God is not dependent on what I do. It's dependent on what he has done and is doing through his spirit. And we grow in that, grow in grace and knowledge. So he said this. Now, twice he's mentioned, at least so far, our death. And we once walked in them. But now, look at verse 8. You also put them all aside. What do you mean you put them aside? I'm thinking all that stuff that's mentioned here that I shouldn't be walking in. You're over there now. So you need a life desperately. The pseudo life you had is gone because you died. Now what are you going to do? Most Christians that don't understand God's grace as God explains it, trying to get that old beat up body, the life you have, and resurrect it in your own strength and power. I'll stop these sinful behaviors. I'll have a list of rules so long I won't even be able to read them. And I will obey every one of them. I'll do exactly what I will not do these things. And you realize the more you say you won't do it, the more you will, according to Scripture. It's a principle of the law. The good I want to do, I'm not doing, Paul said. The good I want to do, I'm not doing. But the evil I don't want to do, I do. I find a law when I want to do good. Evil is present with me. How to perform that which is good, I find not, Paul said in Romans 7. And you never will find it. Because it's not in us. It's in him. And it takes growth. So Paul's trying to communicate. But now, you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. You probably experience all that if someone cuts you off on the highway. What is anger, wrath, malice, slander, you stinking beep, from your mouth? Guy cuts you off. Oh, that was my brother. I'm sorry, brother. No. Didn't recognize the car. Who's kidding who? And if even don't say it, it's in our heart. We may restrain our mouth because of other circumstances, but it's in your heart and you feel bad because in your heart you sin. So what do? Lord, instead of saying I've sinned and confess it, I'm sorry. I'll try harder. I won't let it happen again. I'll make promises and vows. There's your two options. So these things have to be put aside. And one way they're put aside, I just mentioned it, two things that happen. One is called confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's talking about our walk. You're clean. You know what it means to be cleansed, my God? Remember what Jesus did with the 12 when they were washing their feet? They didn't understand what was going on. And Peter said, wash my whole body. He goes, if you already are washed, you're clean. I'm just washing your feet because they come in contact with the things of this world, and that would be through confession, washing away sins that are a result of our walk with God. So if I'm not grown to the absolute perfection of Christ, then that means there's still sin in my life that I have to deal with. If we pretend there isn't, we're resisting and quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul teaches. I like what he's saying here. Look at this. I want to read verse 8 again. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie one to another. Here's another one. Since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices. See, in my Bible, it has evil that would be understood because it's in italics. But Scripture would call everything we just looked at, it's definitely called evil. We're not victims of circumstances. We don't understand what they are, so we have to get professionals to tell us these are the circumstances that cause you to behave the way you do. You know what causes you and I to behave the way we do? It's called the sin nature, the flesh, expressed. Sin nature is looking for a body to express itself. So I get convicted when I read that stuff. Dang, put these things away. I thought that, put them away. Wait a minute, he said put them off, put them away. Lord, then that means I have to die. Because dead people don't sin. You know, not sinning is not the same as walking in newness of life. So he's saying, you got to say, you want to walk in newness of life? Yes, Lord. Stop this. Turn and do this. Well, Lord, how do I stop that? I've tried. You've tried and failed. You know why? Because you can't stop it. Then, Lord, why are you telling me to stop it? I made the provisions for you to stop it. You could say what? I know it's a two-letter word. No. What do you mean, no? What did Jesus do three times after he said in the wilderness he was tested for 40 days? Three times he said what? It was written. It was written. He's basically saying, no, I'm not going to do what you want. It is written. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to fall down and worship you. No, I'm not going to turn the stones into bread. And what did the devil do at that point? What?
He left.
He fled from them. So saying no, I like what, when I was reading it, I thought, this is Matthew 11. He left him because he couldn't find any leverage in Jesus. There's no leverage in us that he can find when I say no, based upon my position in Christ and his work in me, not me. Does anybody in this room feel like you're dead? I don't want you to raise your hand. Now, you'd probably say, no, I'm alive. You are. You're alive. Then you're also dead. So which is it? It's both. I died to sin. I'm no longer sin's slave, according to Romans 6. And I've been made alive in Christ. I can walk in newness of life. Both are true at the same time. One is going to increase. The other will decrease. It's like, wait a minute, Paul, what are you really saying here? I want to read just verse 10. We'll go back and look at these verses. And here's the other thing, the third thing. And you have put on, in verse 10, the new man. Anthropos is the word. They have self. Old man, new man. You put off the old and you put on the new. When did that happen? The moment you got saved. I didn't know that. Of course you didn't. None of us did. This is not like just milk of the word that babies would take in. You know what the first truth is? In the milk of the word is it's justification. I have a right standing with God. And how about these two huge realities in Scripture. Assurance of my salvation is based on the finished work of Christ, because I had nothing to do with it. I can't do anything to lose it, because I had nothing to get it. It was a free gift. And eternal securities. We receive the gift of what kind of life? Eternal life. How long does eternal life last? That's a difficult question. Forever. And if God is for you, who could be against you? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We're safe, we're secure, and we're empowered by God's Spirit to represent him on this earth the way he wants us to. In spite of our weaknesses and failures and shortcomings, we've been given an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a high priest who's been dealt with, felt all the feelings of our infirmity and weaknesses. He was touched with every one of them. We have a high priest, we have an advocate with the Father. No one can charge us with any sin, any behavior that we cannot come right back into God's arm and find forgiveness and strength to walk with him. Just like that. As it goes through some big problems, that's it right there. That's why he's saying this. I have to understand my identification with Christ. I died with him. I was buried with him and raised up with him, ascended into the heavens with him, seated with him at the right hand of the Father. That's who I am. That's who you are if you're a believer. So Paul's using this language, die, put off, put on, because he's basing his discussion on the reality of the doctrine that's true, that God gave to Paul, helping us understand a relationship to God through Christ and being identified with him. Does that make sense? This is the... So Paul, I'll have to go back and look at... I'm going to read something on Luke for a second, then we'll go back. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You know what the mirror is? The Word of God. What do you mean? Let's see. The glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. From glory to glory. It talks about growth. God, through his Spirit and the Word, are transforming us into the image of his only begotten Son, the new creation in Christ Jesus. We're being made like him. Being made. Present tense. Active voice. We're being made like him. And then in verse 18, the glory evident in Moses' face was diminishing radiance by contrast in the faces of Christians as God's ever-increasing glory. Doesn't fade, it increases. So here's what people would notice about you. They're not going to say this, that they notice this about you. You're different. There's something about you that's different. And those who are looking for something other than the nonsense they may have currently in this life may start taking interest in you and pay attention to you and want to get to know more about you, because you have something they don't have. You know what that is? Eternal life. The presence of God's glory is in you. It's veiled right now, but it's still there. And Satan would do everything in his power to shut that off by getting you to walk in the flesh. And me, walk in the flesh. Then it's veiled. Read this verse and I'll... He said this in 2 Corinthians, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not on the things that are seen, but on the things which are not seen. How can you see something that's not seen? With the eyes of faith from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the more I'm in this, listening to God's Word, the more I'm studying it, researching it, meditating on it, my understanding increases. And my questions are answered when that action takes place. He said this, while we look not on the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. Everything here is temporal. Only lasts for a short period of time. For the Christian, we're told to use the world, not be used by the world. don't love the world, the things that are in the world, but we're to use the world for the sake of ministry because God provided these things for us. All the things we need concerning life and godliness have been provided for us. And you realize right now you have eternal life. You have life. You have bread. Man does not live by bread alone, every word. You have water, the living water of God, the word of God. Man needs bread and water to survive. You have clothing. You've been clothed in his righteousness. And you have a home so you don't die from exposure. So you have bread, you have water, you have clothing, you have a home. You have all things that pertain to life and godliness. So you could be out. We could be out in the street starving to death. We lack nothing. Now, if God wants me down here to do ministry down here, then he's going to have to provide what? Food, water, clothing, housing, and maybe, depending on the gift, a spouse. So you hope you don't regret that you didn't went that route. I'm only kidding. Yeah. Now, you'll need those things in order to do ministry on planet Earth, and that's why we have the church. You see how the church provided for Paul in various circumstances and those who worked with him. This means that you and I, and we have the body of Christ, you and I lack nothing. We lack nothing. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Not a few, everything. It's here. Gold and silver are not found just laying on the road. You have to dig down. And when you do, guess what? You find the treasure. That's what Scripture teaches. He then said this. The second thing, put off or put to death your members. I just want to read just a little bit about the word death, like we haven't talked about that enough. Nekruo is the Greek word for death. And here it's in the imperative mood, which means something we're to do. It's a command form. Put to death. Why? If I don't put to death, will I go to heaven when I die? If I don't put these things to death, am I still going to make it to heaven? Absolutely, because justification has nothing to do with my behavior. It has to do with Christ's behavior on my account. He didn't say, behave this way and you'll be justified. He said, my son behaved this way and therefore you're justified if you believe what I said is true. You're justified. It's non-experiential. It's all paperwork in heaven. It's legal terminology. Imputed, reckoned to your account. So this means that to put this to death, this verse also combats the teaching of Gnosticism, which states that the physical body is evil. Think about that for a minute. That's what Gnostics taught. Since it is evil in itself and cannot be redeemed from its evil ways, it might as well do whatever it wants. This is the reason why Paul says, mortify, old King James word, you might have that. Mortify means to put to death your members which are upon the earth. Bring them under control and treat them as though they were dead, which also can be considered inactive. You'll probably notice that dead people are inactive. Just saying. You go to a cemetery and you hear a lot of action going on, leave immediately. Something else is going on. I've had picnics in cemeteries. Those are nice places. The lawns are always mowed. You have flowers, and there's not a lot of activity carrying on. So it's a nice place. I'm not recommending that for everybody, but a nice quiet place to have a picnic. I want to read this to you. So I got a few minutes, so I'll just read two quotes, and then we'll be done with this part. One author's name is Lightfoot, Greek author, and said this. The false doctrine of the Gnostics has failed to check sensual indulgences, like beating yourself up, being hard on yourself, making promises and vows, denying yourself normal pleasures, did not curtail fleshly behavior. Let me read some more. The true doctrine of the apostle has power to kill the whole carnal man, fleshly man. The substitution of the comprehensive principle for special precepts, hold on here with me, of the heavenly life in Christ for a code of minute ordinances at length attains the end after which the Gnostic teachers had striven and striven in vain. Here's what they taught, and all the legalists taught. If you want to control your fleshly behavior, you need to make more rules and regulations. That's what you need to do. But you have here, mortify is the credo, to put to death, to deprive of power, to destroy the strength of. Mortify is an obsolete English. Erasmus wrote, Christ was mortified and killed. Carry out this principle of death and kill everything that is mundane and carnal in your being. Or contrary to what Paul's teachings were saying. But I have to read this and I'll stop after this. It's a quote from J.N. Darby, a brother and teacher back from Ireland. Anybody familiar with him? You need to be familiar with him. Anyway, this is what he said in the regard. It is better to be thinking of what God is than of what we are. This looking at ourselves at the bottom is really pride. A want of the thorough consciousness that we are good for nothing, or the lack of that conscience, that consciousness that we are good for nothing. Till we see this, we never really quite away from ourself that God's old English is used here. In looking to Christ, it is our privilege to forget ourselves. True humility does not so much consist in thinking badly of ourselves as it is not thinking of ourselves at all. I am too bad to be worth thinking about. What I want is to forget myself and to look to God, who is indeed worth all my thoughts. Is there need of being humbled about ourselves? We may be quite sure that will do it. What's he saying here? So, if I'm reading the Word of God, I'm reading about who God is, who man is, but who God is, what he has done for us. He is completely able and satisfied with us and provide for us everything we need for life and godliness, to grow spiritually. I don't need to add myself to the formula of God and the Holy Spirit and His Word. He does the work in me. I can't do the work. That's why he doesn't ask me to. He said, if you take my word in, like milk, the sincere milk of the word of God, if you take it in and eat it like the meat of the word of God, if you take it in like sustenance you would for your human body, I will create in you new life. And you will begin to experience new life that you would not have experienced otherwise. It's not fake legalistic life. It's true, genuine, bona fide life of Christ, where Paul said, I've labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that's within me. Grace is the means by which God provides that. His grace, His word, and His spirit. God is the one who's creating something new in us, not us. We enjoy it, and we can share it with each other. This is what God's doing in me. This is what God's shown me. The more real we can be with each other, the more free we are from our own faults. We're not afraid to talk about them, because we're all a bunch of nothings apart from Him. You're just a pile of sand and dirt as it started out in Genesis. That's how He made Adam, from the dust of the earth. Nothing. And he goes, you're going to return back to that because of the curse. And he's saying, this is what you are apart from God. If that's true, what are we with God? Well, it's just beginning, isn't it? Father, thank you. We thank you for your word. It's your word, not our word. It's your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for the power that's resident within you. When we look at what you did, you created the entire universe by speaking a word. And you said the beginning was the word. So your word is exceedingly powerful. We have it written down. And your spirit teaches us, guides us, leads us in your book, in this book of understanding. Help us, Father, as we look to you. Help us to be the kind of people that want to desire to be with you, walk with you, share you with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.